Little Johnny went to school on a Monday. Teacher said, what did y'all do today? I mean, what'd you do over the weekend? She said. And little Johnny said, well, hey, I'll tell you what we did. Said, me and my dad went fishing. She said, really? You went fishing? How'd you do? Oh, little Johnny said, we did awesome. Now, little Johnny, you know, he sometimes exaggerates slightly. And, you know, he said, well, we did awesome. She said, really? Well, how many fish did you catch? He said, we caught 100. Her eyes got big. She said, you caught 100 fish? That's a whole lot. You sure you caught 100? Yes, ma'am, counted every one of them, caught 100. She said, okay, well, how much did they weigh? He said, every one of them weighed 100 pounds apiece. She said, little Johnny, you mean to tell me every fish you caught weighed 100 pounds apiece? He said, yes, ma'am. She said, that would be 10,000 pounds of fish. You do not have a boat that would hold 10,000. He said, I don't know how many pounds of fish it was total, but every fish we caught weighed 100 pounds. She said, Johnny, she said, you are making that up. What if I just made up stuff? I mean, like, what if I just made up a story? I'm on my way to school, and this 10-foot-tall grizzly bear jumps out of the woods, and he's attacking my car, and all of a sudden, this little 2-pound chihuahua comes running out from the other side of the road, grabs him by the nose, flips him over, beats him up, chases him off. Would you believe that? Well, John said, yes, ma'am, that's my dog. Well, all right, we are talking about standing still. I want everybody to read, if you will pass out. I want everybody to take a piece of paper, and we're going to do a little activity to start this. If you will, yeah, just pass them out. I'll tell you what, get somebody to pass out the paper and you pass out the pens. Here you go, Braxton. Pass out the paper. And here's what I want you guys to do. We'll wait. I want you to, in this order, the first five things, here's what I want you to do. You wait on a pen. Maybe you've got a pen, like Brian does, in his shirt pocket there. Maybe you don't have to wait on the pens. You do have to wait on the question and the paper. That's exactly right. All right, here's what we want you to do. This is not a test. You cannot get anything wrong on this unless you don't put the honest answer. I don't know if you guys ever saw the Monty Python about where he was walking across the bridge, and the guy said, all you have to do is answer three questions. If you don't answer three questions, we throw you over and you get eaten by the troll or whatever. So we said, what's your favorite color? The first guy said blue. What's your birthday? November 20th. What's your mom's name? Jill. He says, all right, thank you. Go on through. So the next guy who was watching thought, well, I'll just answer the same thing that guy did because it got him over. So he walks up. He says, what's your favorite color? Blue. Throws him over the bridge and kills him. And the next guy says, what? He answered the same thing. He said, yeah, but that wasn't his favorite color. I mean, you have to answer honestly. So here's the question. Number one, now be honest. If you don't answer honestly, it does you no good. The first thing I want you to write down is put numbers 1 through 5 and put the 5 things in this world that are the most important to you. The 5 things in the world that are the most important to you. Now, when I say things, I mean the 5 most important people, ideas, whatever it is, that's the most important to you. I want you to put those 5 down. Number 1 should be the thing that you say is the most important in your life. Number 2 should be the thing that you think is the second most important thing in your life. Number 3, third most important thing in your life. You might have to use the chair beside you. All right, top 5 things that are the most important things to you in your life. Next aspect to this, I want you to put the number 168 at the top of your paper. 168. All right. Next thing I'd like you to do is on the other side of your paper or down at the bottom, put another 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And that number 168 is how many hours you have every week. Now I want you to write down how many hours you spend doing things, start with number one, the thing that you do the very most. More hours than anything, and put how many hours you think you do that. So if you get 10 hours of sleep and you sleep 7 days a week, then 70 hours sleep. If you work for 40 hours, second thing is work for 40 hours. If you play golf for 28 hours a week, that should be the third thing or whatever. So the next list that you have is the top five things that you spend your time doing. You got 168 hours. Now, I put that 168 up there for you so you'll know how many you got. Some of this stuff you might not know exactly. So if that next thing, if, all right, number one, I spend more time sleeping than anything, and you put about how many hours you sleep per week. Number two, I spend more time, number two, whatever it is. Now, you know the simple question we're going to ask here in just a minute. First list, the top five things that are the most important to you in your life, you think. Second list, the top five ways every week you spend your time. And then when you get done with that, on the bottom, I want you to write yes or no. Those three words, yes or no. And now this is only for your information. So it's not like we're going to use this for anything, but then I want you to answer the question. Do you feel like your priorities in that first list are accurately represented in the way you spend your time in the second list? If yes, circle yes. If no, no. If you said the most important thing to you in the world is God and you spend 3 hours a week on ideas focused on God and you spend 27 hours a week playing golf, then would you say your time is accurate? Now, admittedly, this is not a one-for-one representation. And what I mean by that is, can you be focusing on your mission as a father, providing for your family during your 40 hours worth of work a week? Yes. But in another very real sense, you can look at this paper of your top five ways that you spend your time every week, and it would be a very good indication, a very helpful idea, to ask if the way that you spend your time accurately represents your values. So that's what we're going to do with this paper, and that's all I really wanted to do with that. But I want you to see that many, many times we will say something is the most important thing to us. But when you look at how we spend our time, the way we spend our time does not reflect what we say is the most important. Now, when I say that the title of this lesson is Stand Still, you probably need to know where that's coming from. It's coming from the book of Exodus. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus, and I believe it's Exodus chapter 14 right there. And the children of Israel have just come out of Egypt. They are very excited about their new life in the promised land that they are all looking forward to. Moses and Aaron have promised them that God will deliver them. They have just seen the 10 plagues in Egypt. The Egyptians so far have been crushed under the mighty hand of God. The Egyptian gods in every single way have been demolished and shown to be nothing that has any power. The God of the Hebrews has destroyed every semblance of authority that the Egyptians thought they had so far. So Pharaoh kicks him out and he says, you better get out of here quick, because basically my firstborn has just died and I am so angry, but this is so devastating. Just leave my land, get out. And God intentionally runs the children of Israel around to where the Red Sea is blocking their exit. And Pharaoh, in one of the most mind-boggling military and personal moves I've ever seen, after all that Pharaoh went through, he says basically to his captains and rulers, why did we let the children of Israel go? Well, I don't know where the person was that says, oh, hey, you remember that all of our crops are gone and your firstborn child just died and so did everybody else's, and all of our animals have gotten plague and died. And I don't know where the voice of reason was. Someone was missing in the conversation, it seems like. But Pharaoh says, hey, I don't know why we let these guys go. We need a slave group, and so we're going to go get them. And they mount all of their chariots and their whole army, and they come to get the children of Israel, who are pinned between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea. And the Israelites start doing what they continue to do throughout the rest of their wandering in the wilderness. They start complaining and griping and saying, hey, why has God done this to us? What's going on? Was it because we couldn't die back there that he wanted to just bring us right here and get us all killed in the same place? Now, I want you to see what God says to Moses, and Moses delivers to the children of Israel. They're griping and complaining. In fact, now you can see their problem, though. If you had just pulled out of Egypt so quickly that you didn't have time to let your bread rise, and that you basically got your kneading bowls on your back, and you've got all your kids and all your stuff, and then here come these armed soldiers, do you think you might be fretting a little? You know, oh no, what's going to happen? I can't outrun these guys. I can't swim, at least not with all this stuff. So they were probably being very anxious, fretting over what was going to happen with them and their children and their wives. And here's what God says to them. In verse 13 of chapter 14, God through Moses says, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. I believe I will say, and I think, that we, especially men, sometimes have a very serious problem standing still and watching to see what the Lord is going to do in our lives. Because you know how we are. If my wife comes to me and says, hey, I am having an issue at school with this person, my initial reaction, probably like you guys' initial reaction, is, okay, what do you want me to do about it? I'm sure you're telling this to me for something so I can help you fix something or get something done. What do you want me to do about it? Now, many times in her case, it's, I don't want you to do anything about it. I just want you to listen to what I'm saying and just be there so that you can hear me talk this out. I just want to talk it through. But in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, what action do you want me to take so I can help you get out of this situation? Generally speaking, we men are people of action. And we want to be doing something. We want to be doing some kind of action in some direction so that we can feel like we're getting something done. But lots of times, the action that we're taking is not ultimately accomplishing anything of substance. Let me tell you what I mean. I don't know what it is about being on a tractor and bush hogging or moving hay around. But it is fun, and when you're on a tractor, I don't know if many of you ride much, doing much tractor work or anything, but when you're on a tractor and you got round bale of hay on the front and two round bales of hay on the back, and you're moving them up, you really, really feel like you are accomplishing something. Because you're seeing this field and it was all grown up at one time, and then the hay is cut and you're moving this hay and you feel like you're getting stuff done. But sometimes the real question is, what I'm doing right now, does it have any real eternal value? Because, man, when I'm on my John Deere mower and I'm mowing my yard and I'm making it look nice and I weed eat and I am feeling like I'm getting something accomplished, I'm getting something done. But the question is what I'm doing going to accomplish anything of real spiritual value? And so none of the stuff that I'm talking about, riding a tractor, cutting your grass, working in your shop, whatever it is, none of the stuff is bad stuff. But the question is, are we spending our time doing things that have eternal value, or are we moving around in lots of different directions, feeling like we're busy? But at the end of the day, and at the end of 168 hours this week, if we were to have said, what did we do of any eternal value that will change the spiritual world for good? You know, sometimes with all the action and all the work and all the stuff that we did, if we were to ask, what did we do that had any eternal spiritual value? Sometimes the answer to that would almost be nothing this week. And you know, you start to look at what we would say our priorities are, and many times we would say, okay, I think that God is our number one priority. And I think and I hope that as you start writing that list down that you wrote, that you would write down, number one thing that's most important to me is my love for the Lord. When the scribes came to Jesus and they said, Lord, what's the most important command? Well, they didn't think he could answer, of course. There's 642 of them in the Old Testament, and they thought there's no way Jesus can tell us what the most important commandment is. I mean, which is more important, don't steal or don't murder? And they thought, he just can't tell you that. And so they thought they had him. And in my mind, I see Jesus answering that question almost immediately. What's the most important commandment? Most important commandment is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, I hope all of us have internalized the number one command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, if that's the case, that you put on your paper to love God, how do you show your love for God? You know, one of the main things that a person needs to do in order to show love for someone else is that they genuinely listen to what that other person has to say. You know, if you said to your wife, honey, I love you. I think you are the greatest thing ever. I am so glad to be married to you. And your wife came in and said, hey, babe, let's talk about this. And you said, well, that'd be good. But right now, I really got this TV show I'm really wanting to watch. So we'll talk about that later. And so you're watching a TV show, and then your wife comes. She says, hey, this is really, really very important. Would you take 10, 15 minutes for me to tell you about this? And you say, honey, I love you more than anything. But, you know, right now, the guys are going to play some golf, so I'm probably going to go with them. And so you go play golf, and your wife, when you come back, says, hey, I got this thing that's real, real important to talk to you about. And you say, hey, you know, I love you, but right now I'm really kind of wanting to go and just take a nap real quick. And your wife continues to ask you to listen to her. And you continue to say, hey, I love you, the most important thing in my life, but I don't really have time to listen to you. You know, what would that reflect? It would show where your priorities were. If your wife came to you and said, I got something that's real important, if you really love her, you will sit down and you will look her in the eye and you will say, babe, what's on your mind? Lots of times you won't interrupt. You won't try to fix it. You'll just say, let me hear what you've got to say. Now, if the number one thing that we say is our relationship with the Lord, the next question we would ask ourselves is simply this: do we listen to God talk to us? Now, here's the sad state of affairs, and I hope it's not in your house, and I hope it's not in your church. But the sad state of affairs is that men in the United States of America have stopped listening to God talk to them in general. They don't read their Bibles, and they don't get the Word of God into their minds, And they let their wives do that, and they hope that their wives will impart that to their kids, and they're glad when they'll go to church on a Sunday and they'll sit through the 35-minute lesson, and they will think, I have listened to God all that I need to. Now, if you put that God's relationship is the most important relationship that you've got on the top of your list, the next question to you is, how often do you listen to God? And here's what that means. God's not going to talk to you like he used to talk to Abraham. He's not going to talk to you like he used to talk to Noah. He's not going to talk to me that way. We know how God talks to us today. God speaks through his word. There's not going to be a miraculous Holy Spirit discussion that you're going to have like the Holy Spirit had with Philip. There in Acts chapter 8, the Bible says that Philip heard the Holy Spirit tell him, go to that chariot and overtake it and teach this man the gospel. You're not going to hear the Holy Spirit say that to you, because that's not how the Holy Spirit talks. How does he talk to you today? Through the word. Now, in all honesty, be as honest as you can, just mentally. How much time do you spend digging into, thinking about, reading, or listening to God's word? Now, here's what I hear a lot. Well, Kyle, I mean, you just don't understand. I don't read. I mean, I hadn't read, but do you know that there's, I heard a stat the other day that, it was a disturbing stat, that 80% of the people who graduate from high school don't read an entire book for the rest of their life after they graduate from high school. Now, a lot of people that I have discussed listening to God, they say, Kyle, you just don't understand. I don't like to read. I never have liked to read. I just don't read. And so I really would love to read the Bible, but I just don't read. Okay, now hold on just a second with that thought. If you wanted to read the Bible through one time every year, it would take you 72 hours reading at standard pulpit speed. Now, standard pulpit speed is the speed at which someone would stand up and read out loud to you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. 72 hours, it would take. Most people read at least 1.5 or 2 times standard pulpit speed. So it's going to take you 72 hours if you only read as slow as somebody reading out loud, which you probably don't. 72 hours means 12 minutes every day. 12 minutes a day, you'll read the Bible through one time every year. You say, whoo, 12 minutes a day. All right. Let's think about your phone. Everybody in here got a cell phone? Yeah, most everybody in here's got a cell phone. Do you know, you guys up here, up front, if you're between the 8th grade and the 12th grade, do you know, if you're average, how many hours a day you spend on your phone? Any guesses, Braxton? He says 4. Good guess. Thank you. No, not 4. Not if you're average. Hopefully you guys are not average. Try again. Getting closer. Close? If I understand it, 8th graders to 12th graders are spending 11 hours a day on average on your phone. 11 hours a day on average. Now, let's just say, hey, you know, that's time where I'm in my car, whatever. There's no way I could break all that stuff down to, okay, well, hold on just a second. You older gentlemen are not spending 11 hours a day on your phone. Now, some of you have got some solitaire or some other, or some like Candy Crush that you're really enjoying. Some of you have got, I mean, you check the weather 10 or 12 times a day and it logs. You guys are probably only spending 4 or 5 hours a day on your phone. And some of you might be thinking, well, I don't spend 4 or 5 hours a day on my phone. Okay, great. Maybe you spend 2 or 3 or 1 or 2. Now, how many hours a day do you watch television? On average, the average person in the United States of America watches 4 hours and 48 minutes a day of television. Quick question. On your list of your top 5 priorities, where was TV? It's not on there. I mean, nobody, if they got 24 hours to live, says, well, I got to finish binge watching that show I was watching before I die. I mean, I got to get that in because I hadn't seen what happens to the guy on Blacklist. We don't do that. You know why? Because we know deep down, that's not important to us. That's a recreation, that is a distraction, that is something else. You will never in a million years, if you do 100 of these classes every single day and you ask people to write down their top five things, I've never one time in the history of my work seen anybody that put TV anywhere close to the top 20. And yet, most people watch 4 hours and 50 minutes of TV a day. Now, if you break that down into how many hours of that time is your life? Well, we'll just bust it back to four. 4 hours of TV every day times seven is 28 hours. That's an entire day. You spent an entire 24-hour day. Now, that's not a waking day, because a waking day, you're really only awake for about 16 hours a day if you sleep eight. So 28 hours is almost a full waking day and a half that you spend a week. Now, I hope you're not average. I'm not saying that you do. This is the average American now. That they spend every week watching TV. By the time that a person is 65 years old in the United States of America, if they're average TV watchers, they have spent 9 years of their life, of their 65 years that they've been on this planet, 9 years watching television. That's 9 years of 24 hours a day, if you add up the stuff. So they've really spent about 12 years wake time of their life watching TV. Now, someone will say, yeah, you know, Kyle, I mean, I just don't read very much, and I don't know. Okay, so on the day of judgment, you're going to stand before your Creator, who you put on the list as the most important relationship you've got, and He's going to say, was I the most important to you? And you're going to need to say, yes, absolutely, positively. And then I'm not putting words into God's mouth. I'm not, you know what I'm trying to say, but we're going to have to answer, well, why did you spend 4 hours and a half every day watching TV and you didn't spend 12 minutes a day reading your Bible? Now, I don't know how it's possible. I know it happens. I know it happens on a regular basis. But I don't know how it's possible for a person to be a Christian for 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years and you to be able to ask that person, have you ever read the Bible? And that person say, no, I've never. How long have you been a Christian? I've been a Christian 10 years. Folks, it would take you, if you just read 1 minute a day, you could get the Bible read through in 10 years. But somehow, we just don't think that's all that important. And you know who doesn't? Well, tragically, what I've seen is if I were to have a ladies' class like this and I were to ask, now I'm not asking for a show of hands, don't give me one, because early on when I first started preaching, I did one or two times, and it was tragically disappointing. I mean, I'd have a congregation of 250 people, and I would say, okay, and I don't know why I ever thought that it was not smart, but I said, okay, just raise your hand if you've read the whole Bible. Out of 250 people, we'd have 12 in the whole auditorium that had read the entirety of the Bible. Now, here's what we might say. Well, Kyle, I just don't read. I'm not a big reader. Do you read text? Because apparently you do read. Do you read Facebook stuff? Because you do read. Now, here's the thing. I understand reading, and lots of times, if you guys are like me, I'll read a paragraph, and I will be asleep at the end of the paragraph because I've been working all day or whatever, and I will then say, I didn't understand a word that paragraph just said. And I'll go back and read it again, and about four times later, I'll finally think, this is doing me no good, I didn't get anything out of this, and I've got to do something else. So if you're like me, all right, if the Word of God is in the Bible, and you don't read well, or you don't like to read, that's no excuse for not knowing God's Word. So how else do you get information into your mind? You've got to find a way. Now, here's what I do. I've got it on my phone that I can listen to it audio-wise. And so if I am driving 7 hours to Paintsville, Kentucky, I can put my phone on my little Bluetooth speaker, and I can listen to it. And you can listen to it a lot faster than they can actually read. So if you put it on Audible, you can listen to it at 1.25 times the speed, or 1.5 times, time and a half times the speed, and you can get through it very well, and sometimes those guys really read very slow. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now that puts me to sleep every time, and so I speed it up to 1.75. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I stay with that better. But here's what you can't say. You can't say, hey, you know, I don't really read all that well, or I don't like to read, or I fall asleep when I'm reading, and so I'm just going to leave understanding and knowing God's Word up to somebody else. Now, here's what God has commissioned us to be. As the men, you guys know this, and when I'm telling you this, it's not like I'm saying, I've got this figured out. If you guys were just like me, this congregation would be perfect, and I have it all figured. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is all of us recognize we need to have God's Word in our minds more. Now, we've been commissioned. It's our job to be the spiritual leaders of our homes. And you young men, when you grow and get married and you are the husband in your family, it's your job to be the spiritual leader of your home. How can you be a spiritual leader in your home if you don't know God's Word? There's no way that you can teach somebody what you don't know. There's no way you can lead somebody where you haven't gone, where you don't go. Your job, our job, is to make sure we have God's Word inside of us so we can pass it on to other people. Now, the reason I titled this lesson Stand Still is because we're active people. We're doing stuff. In fact, I know a man right now that he works, I'm going to say he works 95 hours a week. He makes hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars. I know him very, very well. He's a relative of mine. And for all the work that he does, and he has all kinds of hobbies that he's involved in when he's not working, and for all the action that he takes all over the place throughout his whole life, do you know how much time he spends actually involved in anything of a spiritual nature? In focusing on what would be the most important relationship that any human could have? You know, it's not like you're not busy. We're all busy. But what we find out is sometimes all that busyness keeps us from doing what is on the list of our number one most important things. Give you a couple examples of that in the parable of the soils. You'll recall the sower goes out to sow, and the Bible explains that the sower sows the word, and sower, as he's broadcast sowing that seed, some of it falls on that rocky ground, and the rocky ground has some soil on top of it, and it's good soil, and it looks like the seed is going to grow very well, and it hits that soil and it starts sprouting up and everything's going great, and then the sun comes out. And the sun comes out, beats down on that little sprout, and that sprout tries to send those roots down further, but there's a rock shelf there and it can't get past the rock and it dies. And the Bible says some people, they accept the word and they're very excited about it, but then when trouble comes, when they've got some consequences to face for accepting the word that they didn't want, well, then they wither and they die because they don't like the consequences. So the rocky ground is when trouble comes, you become a Christian, but hey, your parents say that you shouldn't have become a Christian and you've got to do it. Or your wife says, hey, that's not going to work out because I go here and you will need to get that. When some trouble comes, well, the rocky soil, it dies. It kills the word. Then it says, and some seed falls by the wayside. That was the first place where the seed fell, and it was so hard that the seed never got in. That's the person that never becomes a Christian. And then the text says, and some seed falls among the thorns. And the seed starts to grow and everything looks good, but the thorns start to grow. And you and I both know, if you've done any gardening, which grows faster? Thorns and weeds or good vegetable plants? Well, you and I both know that those vegetable plants grow a lot slower. And if you're going to keep them alive, you got to get those big, you know, the plant that I think is the craziest growing plant. And the other day, I know that plant wasn't there 2 days before. And I came back and it was about this high, a pote salad plant. You ever seen those plants grow? I mean, I think you could sit and watch those things grow. They've got that big old trunk. They grow faster, and they're huge. Got big old leaves. I'll tell you what else. This is just a personal, but a morning glory vine. I mean, a morning glory vine is the most vicious tomato-killing machine that I've ever seen. And they grow 12 times faster than any tomato plant. And they will wrap around a tomato plant and kill it quicker. Bible says that seed, it's growing, everything's looking good. And so are those weeds and those thistles, and those weeds and those thistles, they grow faster. And they choke the word out. Do you remember what it says the weeds are? The cares of the world. Now, it doesn't say it's anything sinful. It doesn't say that it's adultery or murder or anything, or going to the bar and having a few with your buddies, getting drunk. It doesn't say it's anything like that. It says the cares of the world. Tires on your wife's car need changing. Probably needs oil change too. This week you've got to make sure that you get the kids to whatever practice it is that they're getting to. And you know, you probably need to go on a vacation. So where we're going on vacation, you got to get on the internet and check the best deals for your vacation. And probably you were planning on going and doing something with you. Do you know how many days we wake up and we hit the ground and we're running? I mean, I almost see our feet. You know how in the Flintstones, old Fred would make his car go and his little feet would just go so fast. We've got the little Fred Flintstone feet and they're trucking right. And when we hit the floor out of our bed, we're off. I mean, it might be 5:30 in the morning. We got to make sure, you know, before I came, what I needed to do is go change the blades on my mower so I could mow my grass, because if I don't, it's going to be 10 days or so by the time I mow it. And then when I get back, it's going to be so high that I'm going to have to rake it. And so I was trying to get it mowed before I left, get my kid to a party that he was going to, and help my wife move a piece of furniture because she had somebody, and I had everything in the world going on. You know how many days we get up and our feet are turning like old Fred Flintstone, and we put our head down on that pillow at night and we could ask ourselves, how much did I think about my relationship with God today? How much did I focus on my spiritual relationship with others today? And how many days would it be that I spent 12 hours, 16 hours, 18 hours doing this and that, and not once did I truly stop and think about what God is trying to talk to me through His Word about and what I need to be doing spiritually? You know, lots of times I think we apply that story of Martha to women. And we see Mary and Martha because it's a situation where they are trying to entertain Jesus, using the word entertain in the sense of they've invited Him into their home, and Martha is so busy and she's got all the stuff going on, and she is preparing the food and she's probably washing the dishes and she's making sure everybody's got what they need. And Mary, you know what Mary's doing? The text is real specific. She's sitting. She's not even moving. She's sitting down listening to Jesus. Well, you don't have time for that. You got stuff to do. You got to get the yard cut. You got to make sure that this job is done. You got to make sure that these people get here. You got to call so-and-so. You got to send these emails. You don't have time to just sit. The psalmist wrote to us in Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Do you know when some of the times that you are the most serious about your relationship? When God forces you to be still. When something happens in your life and you're sick, or you're not going anywhere, and you are on your back in a spiritual or a physical sense, and you have to sit and be still. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And you know what? She's not prepared. She's not cutting up any fruit. She's not washing any dishes. She's not busy. And Martha looks at what Mary's doing and she's thinking, "You're not busy. I'm doing all the work here." So she goes to Jesus and she says, "Jesus, make her help me." And you remember what Jesus says? "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, And Mary has chosen that one thing, and it will not be taken away from her. Well, we're busy doing a lot of stuff, aren't we? We're zipping around, making sure this gets taken care of and that gets taken care of, and all of our stuff gets done, and the boat gets put back up where it's supposed to, and the garage door gets fixed, and everything gets done. But one thing is needful: your relationship with God, your relationship with others. And at the end of the day, when you start looking at what you did of spiritual importance today, some of us are never still enough to get the spiritually important stuff done. Several years ago, there was a group of researchers that wanted to see just how important this busy idea was to how people behaved. And so they did some research, and if you were in one of my lessons last year, you probably heard this, but I found it remarkable and think it's so very true. They had the students that were there, they had them, half of them were supposed to study the idea and the story of the Good Samaritan. And they were supposed to deliver a talk, 5 to 8 minute talk or so, on the Good Samaritan. And the other half were just supposed to do a lesson, whatever, a 5 to 8 minute talk. And this wasn't religious at all. This was on the campus of a state university, if I understand it correctly. The other group was supposed to do a 5 minute talk on diesel engines or whatever it was. And then they had them come to a place where they were to deliver their lesson and do the talk. Between the entrance to where they were supposed to come and the room where they did come, they put a person who needed some help, who looked like he needed help. He was moaning and kind of asking for help. And their initial idea was, if you study the story of the Good Samaritan, will it make you more likely to stop and help the person than if you didn't? So let's say you got a talk on diesel engines, you got a talk on the Good Samaritan. Would more people who were scheduled to have talks on the Good Samaritan help this person? Well, what they found out was no. It did not matter if you were supposed to have a talk on the Good Samaritan or a diesel engine. More people from the Good Samaritan group did not help. In fact, it was about almost the exact same amount. If out of the 10 people, 4 of the people that were assigned Good Samaritan help, then 4 of the people who were assigned diesel engines and whatever else helped. It's about even. But then they tried something else. Then they called the people to this particular room to where the people thought they were going to be giving their talk. And they said, actually, the venue's been changed. You're not going to give your talk here. You're going to give your talk across campus. It's about this far across campus. And by the way, you've only got about 8 to 10 minutes to get over there. They're all expecting you, so get over there as fast as possible. And then they put the guy who needed help between this classroom and where the person was supposed to go. You know where this is going. Well, if 4 out of the 10 people helped, regardless of whether they were talking about the Good Samaritan or whatever, when they were sent across campus and told that they were expected and they only had 8 to 10 minutes and they were in a hurry, the percentage of people who helped plummeted to a tiny fraction of the people who helped originally, because these people now they're in a hurry. You know, I don't think that we neglect to help people, we neglect to listen to God, we neglect to focus on our spiritual health because we're bad people and we want to sin and we want to be worse off. You know why I think we do it most of the time? We're busy. We're busy doing stuff that looks like it's important. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus was in your house, would it look like it was important to bring him something to drink or eat? That would seem like what would be on the top priority. Martha is thinking, hey, we've got Jesus in our house. Mary, Jesus, he's going to need something to eat. We're going to have a lot of people in here to eat. We need to take care of these people. And Mary's thinking, no, I want to listen to Jesus. I want a relationship with Jesus. Not to hand him something to drink, but to let him hand me the water of life that I'll never get thirsty again. I don't want to hand Jesus a piece of bread. I want Jesus to hand me the bread of life. But you know what you got to do? Be still. And sit down at the feet of Jesus. And let Him talk to you. And until you're still, you just can't hear what Jesus is saying. I know a lot of you guys could teach this so much better than I could. I look at this room and see some of you who have raised Christian kids and are raising Christian grandkids and have been members of the church for longer than I've been alive. And I just think you men, and many of you men, could stand up here and say this better than I could ever say it. But I'm excited and honored to be a part of this Oath program this weekend. I appreciate you spending your last 40 minutes with me. And I would just encourage us all. I'm right there with you. I'm exactly in the same boat. To just take a minute to look at what we say is the most important and to align our schedules with what we know our priorities are. And I think if we do that, the more we do that, the stronger and stronger we'll grow as Christian men. Let's have a prayer. Our God and Father, we praise You for the wonderful example that You have given to us in the life of Jesus Christ. How He was so important while He was here on this earth and had so many things to do, but He always stopped to take time to pray to You, stopped to take time to focus on His relationship with others. And from His answers to His enemies, we know that He took in God's Word so much that at every opportunity He could repeat that to His apostles and to His enemies because He respected it and understood how important it was. Lord, there are lots of Your soldiers and men in this room tonight who want to have the kind of relationship with You that will strengthen them spiritually and will help them be the kind of men You want them to be. Lord, please help each one of us to focus on our relationship with You, to spend time with You, to be still long enough to let You talk to us through Your Word, and to take what we learn from Your Word and pass it to those closest to us and pass it to those who need it the very most. Thank You for the Bible. Thank You for the church. And we thank You for letting us pray to You and talk to You. It's in the name of Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.